Good morning to you in grace, peace, and hope from our God and Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. The passage Josh just read immediately precedes the text for the message this morning, so keep your Bibles open there to Colossians chapter 1. I trust that what Josh read reminds you of the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed and we were encouraged to also pray. Praying for God's spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge to fill us, and praying also that we might walk worthy of the Lord. What a challenge, what a model prayer to guide our thoughts and our goals as we walk with the Lord. The second paragraph he read reminds you, if you have a very good memory, of a message I preached here in March, where I spoke about the passage here, lifting Jesus up as the supreme and sovereign creator, ruler of the universe, head of the church, Lord of our lives, if we allow him to be. The message this morning follows now with a continuation of some of the same themes that the Apostle Paul has there in chapter 1. And we will look today not so much at who Jesus is, but at what he does for his people, for you. And the focus will again be on Jesus Christ and what he has done. And I trust it will inspire hope in your lives as you face whatever you're facing day by day. Life happens, and sometimes life is difficult, and sometimes life is discouraging. But Jesus gives hope, and that hope is found in Jesus in what I've called here the hope of the gospel. And you'll hear that phrase as we read the text for the morning message, the hope of the gospel in Colossians 1. The good news is that Jesus deals with our past, and he enhances our present, and he brightens our future through his gospel and his work in and for us. Let's read Colossians 1, 21 to 29. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In this passage, we find the overarching effect or power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He redeems our past, he empowers and transforms our present, and he gives glory and bright hope for our future. What is hope? Hope is the expectation or anticipation of something better. Hope is seeing something in the future that you not only desire, but you expect. And in the New Testament, that hope is the anticipation of what God has for us. And it is something better, for sure. Better than what we have, even while we are rejoicing in what he has already done. We have hope as we look to the future. And I trust that the message this morning will give you ground for entering your Monday with a renewed hope and confidence of what God is going to do in your life and for you and for us. Let's observe here the many ways in which Christ deals with our past. And in this, I think you will be encouraged to find the hope of the gospel. We go back to verses 12 and 13, and we see that he delivered us from the domain of darkness into inheritance as saints in light. Delivered, yes, that's a good and powerful word. From where? From the domain of darkness. That sounds rather gloomy. It sounds rather dangerous, foreboding, evil of the devil, and so it is. But Christ delivered, or he rescued us from the clutches of the devil and brought us into his own kingdom. What a marvelous deliverance or salvation that is for us. You remember the story, I suppose, of Jesus on earth. I think he was approaching Jericho. And a man who was born blind was there, and when he heard it was Jesus, he began crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And the crowd finally told him, "Oh, be quiet." But he cried out the more, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And they brought the blind man to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Oh, Lord, just want to see if I can have my sight." And Jesus blessed him with these words, "Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." And with that, his eyes were opened that he could see. The blessedness, I can't imagine it, the blessedness of seeing for the first time the things that were around him, the things that were beyond his reach, but they were visible, obvious. And of course, first he saw Jesus and the other people there and the surrounding countryside or whatever it was. And he was able to be well. He was delivered from darkness. In a spiritual way, Jesus also delivers us from the darkness and the bleakness and the hopelessness and the helplessness of our sinful state. Jesus is the rescuer. A second expression that Paul uses about Jesus' work in our lives, in our past, you might say, is that he has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. We are very aware these days of immigrants trying to come across the southern border. Immigrants coming, fleeing from Afghanistan, coming into the country, wanting to find a new home, a new place here. Jesus brings us right in, into the kingdom of his Son. It's not merely that he gives us a temporary visitor's visa, or he gives us a green card allowing us to live and work here. He gives us his passport as citizens, and he makes us belong here. He welcomes us into the country or his kingdom and makes us citizens here. In verse 21 of our text, the first verse I read there, it speaks of being alienated. Persons who are from another country are aliens, and he speaks of them as those who were estranged from God or apart from God. And Jesus does much to bring them in. And the next verse talks about being reconciled. That being reconciled is a third concept that Paul uses to talk about what Jesus has done for us in our past. Yes, as aliens, we were apart from God. We were in another country. We were loyal to a different culture or nationality. We spoke a different language, if you please. Jesus, however, entered the picture, came to join the human race so that he could invite us and welcome us to come from our home country into his, come into his kingdom. And so the natural state that we had, separated from God in a broken and sinful humanness, alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Paul talks of these three things as our natural state. And in our past, we all must admit that that's where we were, alienated from God, separated and on our own, living an independent, rather selfish, self-centered life. But wait, you say, that doesn't fit me. Reconciled as a hostile alien, I've never been angry at God or resisted him. I grew up in a good godly home. I appreciate my parents, my heritage. I've not turned my back on God. I'm not the prodigal son. Those thoughts reflect my own as a young man. I appreciated much my godly parents and family and church, the privilege of belonging to a good group of Christian people in my home church. And I didn't see myself as this alien, foreign, enemy, hostile to God, and angry at God. But eventually I realized that in the story Jesus told of the prodigal son, there were two sons. And the one was obviously the prodigal who took his father's money and went to a far country and wasted it on selfish and self-centered, riotous living. The other son stayed home. He obeyed his dad. He worked hard. He was a good boy. He even criticized his sinner brother for what he was doing. And he even criticized his father for the lavish love and reception he was giving to the prodigal when he came home. He didn't realize that good as he was, there was in him a resistance to and a rebelling against the goodwill and the mercy and the love and acceptance of his father, and that he was, in fact, separated also from his father by his own attitude. So I came to realize that I was more kin to the elder brother than I had realized by my attitude. I, too, am one of those who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's only when we recognize that and admit that, that we can receive his mercy. If we cannot acknowledge our sin, we need no forgiveness. It's only when we admit our failures that we can embrace his salvation. And so Jesus Christ reconciled us to God by his own death on the cross, paying a huge price in order to reconcile these estranged persons, these aliens, these foreigners, these rebellious ones, those hostile to God, and bring them into harmony and peace with the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ paid that price willingly. He suffered. He died. And in his death, his blood paid the price for our redemption, for our reconciliation. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except by me. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the one who reconciles and brings us into a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so as the gospel addresses our past, our sin, our estrangedness, our lostness, our darkness, the gospel is truly good news, because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is hope for something better. Hope for a relationship with God. Hope for forgiveness of sins. Hope for new life in the here and now. If you struggle with discouragement or depression or despondency or frustration at life, I remind you that Jesus Christ addresses your past and gives you a hope for living in the now, in the here and now. The redeeming power of Christ rescues us from the horrors of our past and brings us into a glorious life here and now in the present. Compared to what we were, the hope of the gospel is something much better. And in that we can live and we can rejoice and we can face life with a smile and we can say, yes, Lord, I live this day with you. But secondly, let's notice what Jesus Christ does for us in our present tense, in our life here and now. It's one thing to talk about the past, but here and now, that's where we are. And that's what we live day by day and where we face our struggles and our challenges. You remember Paul's prayer back there in verse 9 and 10, praying that we would live a life worthy of the Lord. He's not pointing at that point to something off in the far future in the sweet by and by. He's talking about here and now. He's talking about what we're doing here. Do you remember the illustration I gave in the other message about the water bug that lives in a pond, but he's a large water bug and he captures a bubble of air somehow on his abdomen. There he attaches this, and then with that he goes down into the water and down to the bottom of the pond, and there he scrounges around and finds his things to eat and so on. He lives down there in his air bubble in the water. And Paul talks to the Colossians, you are in Christ at Colossae. I think he would say to us, live now in Christ at Mount Clinton. Let your life be so caught up in Jesus Christ that he is your life-giving oxygen, your source of life and energy here and now. How does that work? Well, this passage tells us that though we were alienated and so on, he intends to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. That's his goal. And while that certainly will happen in the sweet by and by, that will happen when we get to heaven. He's not just talking about heaven and some future state of being holy and without blemish. He's talking about here and now. Notice how he connects that phrase with the present tense in this passage. He says that he has now reconciled in his body of flesh. The reconciliation is a now thing. It's a present tense thing. He says, if you continue, and that's a now, if you continue present tense in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Down in chapter 2, looking ahead a little bit, he says, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, past tense, so walk in him now. In chapter 3, perhaps we'll get to it eventually. In chapter 3, there's a whole list of sins that the Christian now needs to put off, put to death, leave. And there's a whole list of virtues that we are to put on and to wear and to put into our lives in the here and now. So Jesus' goal for us is not just for something that's going to happen when we get to heaven. His goal for us is the way we live now, and he is very intent and intentional about how that is to happen. Holy? Does that describe you? Well, sometimes we'll feel more holy than other times. Sometimes we will experience and witness the things that in our life are not pure and righteous as we ought to. The word holy itself means something that is set apart. In the Old Testament, they would make something holy and they would set it apart, especially dedicated to God. And when they set it apart, it was for God, but it was also set apart from the world or from its usual use, and it was dedicated to God. And so in the Christian life, if we are holy, we are set apart for God and separated from sin or anything that defiles or anything that is going to make us unholy or imperfect. It's the concept that is embodied in the word saint. Paul talked about back there chapter 1 about being saints in the light. Are you a saint? Well, are you a holy one? It means the same thing. If you are a saint, it doesn't mean that you are perfect here and now, but you're being made perfect. is an ongoing work that Jesus Christ is going to do in you to help you live and be separated from evil and separated unto God. The word blameless indicates being without blemish. There's nothing in this person that mars his beauty or her beauty and holiness. There's not a blemish there. The words above reproach indicate that there's no one laying a charge against you, something that you have done wrong and they're charging you or blaming you for that. No censure there. I think you should notice that this is not just talking about being blameless or being above reproach in the eyes of man or human courts. Being above reproach is before him. That is, before the righteous God, the righteous judge. Before him you face no charge. Why? Because Jesus has reconciled us to God. We are at peace with him. He's taking the gavel on the judge's bench and saying, not guilty. These, you might say, are divine declarations, valid in the court of heaven, pronouncements of our state of being if we are truly in Christ, living in him, having our identity with him. He has taken that horrible past of our lives and given us a hope and a courage and a bright future in which we live here and now. This is the hope of the gospel. How does this happen? The work of Christ to make us holy, sometimes we call it sanctification. That's a big fancy word. Don't let it scare you off. But sanctification is his work of making his people holy, working in them to sanctify or purify or cleanse their lives. His goal is, yes, full sanctification when we get to glory. But for now, for this journey through life, he is doing an ongoing and progressive work of sanctification in our lives by his Holy Spirit, transforming them in their character, transforming us in our characters to be like Jesus Christ, into the likeness of the Lord. It's amazing, really, that the sovereign of the universe, the creator of the world, the Lord of the church, is involved in and interested in our own lives, in working with us, walking with us, in helping us to grow that spirit fruit, helping us to develop the character and likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's never done all at once. Fruit doesn't grow overnight and then you pick it. It takes a while for it to grow and develop and mature, and so in your life, and so in your brothers and sisters' lives. We don't expect or require maturity right away, and we just desire that that be a growing, learning, and progressive experience. I love the little children's song that my children used to sing. I played it on a record. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. The creator of the universe is also doing a work of creation in my life and in yours. If you submit to him or walk with him or remain firm in the faith, he will continue to do that work. Keep on working in you. What we must also acknowledge, though, is that his work is not just an individual work in my life and in yours and in yours and in yours. He's working in our lives to sanctify us individually, but he is also working in the body as his bride to sanctify and purify and mature and grow character and Christlikeness in the body as a corporate unit. We can think of this as a congregational unit. Those beautiful verses in Ephesians 5 speak so clearly of his desire and intention and work with his bride. Let me just read them and think about sanctification in Calvary. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Doesn't that sound like the passage here? Holy, without blemish, presenting it to himself, admiring and receiving it with joy. That's what he's going to do in Calvary. That's what he is doing. Be encouraged to know that Jesus promised, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not going to be defeated, annihilated, obliterated. It's going to continue. My church will continue. And I trust that the church at Calvary Mennonite Fellowship will also continue to be molded and sanctified and cleansed and purified, redeemed, brought into closer and closer fellowship with Christ. And as we as a body grow in the Lord, we will know and experience his grace, his blessing, his sanctifying work among us. Oh, we're not perfect yet. Being saints doesn't mean that we're perfect. Remember the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote to them as saints. He knew them well. He'd been there a year and a half. He wrote to them as saints, and yet when he wrote to them, he had to correct the sins that were evident in the church and the divisions that were there. He addressed and rebuked them for it. They weren't perfect either, were they? But they were still called saints. Why? Because they were in Christ on this progression from infancy spiritually to eventual maturity. And along the way, Christ was working in them. The Holy Spirit was indwelling them. He was empowering them. What a journey. Be encouraged to recognize you're not alone in your journey. Christ has a vested interest in your life, in your character, in your growth, in your maturity. Jesus Christ is observing and walking with you, and there is hope because the Lord of the church is building his church. How does this happen? We may feel weak, unable, ashamed, confused. How is there going to be his development of character and growth in our lives? Paul gives us a powerful clue at the very end of this chapter, that last verse. His own testimony is what he was praying for them about. His testimony is this: for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. There's a beautiful blend here of human effort on Paul's part as a Christian and divine effort and grace on the Lord's part, giving him power and working that within him so that Paul could say, I am struggling with his energy. He is the one who's working in me. Back in verse 11, my previous message, Paul prayed that you might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You remember what we call this? Grace. Grace is the divine enablement of Almighty God and the Holy Spirit inside you, empowering, enabling, gracing you, giving you courage and faith and hope and energy, so that as you, like Paul, cooperate with him, you put forth whatever feeble effort you can, but he is supplementing that, enabling that, providing the oomph, inner strength and grace to enable you to go and to grow and to please Him. Standards of the gospel are high. God's spiritual expectation for each of us, for all of us, in Jesus Christ, our model, is high. And when we're honest, we'll say, I can't do it. And truly, we can't on our own. But by His grace, His enabling strength, we can. We can live a victorious life, and we can grow. We can bear fruit, growing fruit in the Spirit. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You're not alone. We are not alone. He is with us. He is enabling and transforming us. He is desiring to bring us into the image more and more of Jesus Christ. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from into the same image, from one glory to the other glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let God's grace enable you to live, to overcome, to face life with hope and confidence. Thirdly, we will observe the future aspects of the hope of the gospel. The gospel gives us hope regarding our past, gives us hope now in our present, and gives us hope as well for our future. In this passage, we notice the end goal of the plan of salvation: bringing the saints of God to their eternal home and rest. Verse 22, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before Him. I can't get away from this image of Jesus presenting you, me, to His Heavenly Father. It's sort of a show and tell thing. You remember kindergarten days? You bring home a treasure or something special from home, and you show it to the class and explain to them what it is. Here's Jesus saying to the Father, Father, I want you to meet my brother Justin here. He wasn't always a brother. He was a rascal. He was self-centered and independent and doing some nasty stuff. He really had his back against us. But I've walked with Him. I've worked with Him. He invited me into His life as His Lord, and over the years, He's been changing and growing. And now, just look at Him now. I'm so proud of Him, Jesus says. He is going to present with joy the objects of His treasure and preciousness of His grace that He has worked with over the years, and present them with joy before the Father. I don't know. I'm imagining some of that, but I'm reading into the Scriptures where it talks about the joy that He will have to present us before the Father. And I don't know if it'll be called show and tell, but it's going to be a glorious day. As we look to the future, the gospel gives us hope and anticipation of something even far better than what we have now. He's already done a great work in delivering us out of the kingdom of darkness. Now He's going to do even more and give us something even better. And we will be presented flawless and perfect in Christ. And that's our secret. It's all because of Jesus. In Christ. And there, before the all-holy and all-righteous judge, Jesus will present us as His bride, whom He has loved and cherished, nurtured and sanctified, washed and redeemed, and brought into His heavenly kingdom forever. The gospel experience will culminate in what is called here the riches in glory, the riches of glory. Paul speaks of the Gentiles coming into the church, which for him and them was a true biggie. It was large because for centuries it was seen as a Jewish thing. And it was a secret or a mystery that God would bring into the church also Gentiles and into his favor and into his kingdom. And so the Gentile entrance into the kingdom, this mystery that Paul talks about here and elsewhere, was something that he was so enthusiastic about. And he would say that the glory that the Gentiles will experience in heaven is that very bright and special concept. Glory is the visible expression or manifestation of God's attributes, his perfection, his holiness. That's, I guess we would say it's something we'll see. The riches of his glory makes it sound even more rich, more wealthy, more valuable, more treasured than just saying glory. Beauty is an expression of good health. Glory is an expression of holiness. And the glory of God in heaven is going to be beyond our imagination, all we can ask or think, our wildest thoughts. Remember the scripture says, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Unsurpassed beauty and glory and grandeur of God's holy heaven. And he will welcome us there to live with him and be with him forever. We need to think about this more often in the here and now of what's going to be over there in the sweet by and by. Because that's too going to be a part of our experience. And what we have now is not the beginning or the end of our journey. It's only a small part of the big journey, Jesus walking with us and bringing us to that heavenly home. If you are not yet one of the saints of God, someone who's walking with the Lord, desiring to let him be your master, a believer in Christ, the invitation of the gospel is, come. Whosoever will may come and be a member, be a part of this kingdom group that Jesus is working in, transforming and enabling them. But you'll need your sins forgiven. You'll need to be reconciled. You'll need to be redeemed. If you are already one of his, you are a believer, you are on this journey with Christ. Somewhere along that journey, we don't know when quite we're going to be finished with it, you have hope. And as you face this Sunday afternoon and Monday morning, you can have the hope. And I invite you to go into life from here forth with a renewed anticipation and expectation and appreciation of the blessings of the gospel. What we have in the here and now with Jesus Christ is precious. You can't imagine what it'd be like to live without him, can you? What it'd be like to live every day with a condemning conscience and a realization that if I would die, I'm going to hell. You can't imagine what it's like to live without the assurance of God's presence and help and strength. But sometimes we get so involved in our own day-to-day that we fail to appreciate and reflect on the goodness and the hope of the gospel that we have now. Cooperate with him as he works to transform yourself, and let's cooperate together corporately as he seeks to transform the body into the beautiful bride of Christ, who will be welcomed one day spotless into his heavenly home. The hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does this mean for us in our daily lives? We get bogged down with our duties and responsibilities, and they are real. We need to also, however, grasp the hope of the gospel. Rest assured that our failures in the past can be confessed and forgiven. His grace is going to bring us through these difficulties. Through is a powerful word. It indicates a motion. It indicates that at some point we entered this experience and we're coming along life's pathway, and it might be a long one, like it was for the Israelites, through the desert till they got to the exit point but came out. But they came through it, and God walked with them through it. And it was a time of miracles and power and demonstration of God's guidance and his provision of manna and water. God did miracles as they walked through the wilderness. This through business is a long time. Let's not lose sight of where the fact that we are on this journey, and he will bring us through to his eternal home. And so as we are on this journey, let's purpose to grow in Christ-like character. Take the fruit of the Spirit just one day at a time and pick off one and say, Lord, help me to grow in love today, or in peace, or in gentleness, or in kindness. And be kind to my family members and those I work with. Seek to grow in your Christian life, asking for his grace and his help to help you see what you are doing and how you are responding and reacting, and helping you then to respond and react as Jesus would. Someday, you'll be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Until then, in this present day, you can count on his grace, all his energy that he powerfully works within us. Let's live that way. Let's open our songbooks to number 676. I've asked Jaron to lead us in singing the familiar song, Amazing Grace. And I'd like for you to sing it this morning with new eyes, thinking about the hope that Jesus gives us in the gospel to live by his grace. Yes, it reflects on our past and our present and our future. Come forward, Jaron, to lead us. It's number 676 in your hymnals. Let this be a reminder of what Jesus has done to give us hope in the gospel.